we said goodbye to our best friends and our co-remedy leaders at the time, and we've missed them terribly. But God has taken them on an amazing journey. We wondered why he would call them here from Florida to be here for just 2 years, only to call them back. And we were talking about that today and kind of exploring what they learned here when they were here. But they loved Remedy, and they're here tonight to share with you an amazing journey they've been on. And I'm not going to steal any of their thunder. Some of you know something about it. But these songs, Danielle, were perfect. Your praise will ever be on my lips. All of that is just, it's just perfect. I was thinking that. So we love them so much, and they're here visiting us this week, and they're going to share with you. So.
I'd just say, as you get to know them, I'll just give you a little hint into these two people. Be careful of your conversations, because they can listen in on some of your conversations and hear what you're saying, and then they expect the Spirit to move after that, so be very careful with your conversations.
Okay,
I'll let
share?
Well, they know what I mean. Janet, you can
okay,
share that.
They'll tell you
what that means.
Briefly share.
All right. So
welcome Janet Woody Moser.
All the way from Florida. From Ocala, Florida. Home of the best thoroughbred racing horses in the world. Am I right or am I wrong? Did you say lightning?
Capital of the world.
Oh, lightning capital of the world. All right. All right. So.
You take the comfy chair.
The rolly round chair. The fidget.
You can pop it out of there and do whatever.
I can't. Can we put this down a little bit?
This?
Yeah. It's kind of. Oh my gosh, we're so happy to be here. We have missed Remedy.
And Nancy kind of put a past tense on the word loved.
We still love Remedy. I kind of Facebook stalk you guys.
There's no kinda. She's like,
I know a lot.
Did you know? I'm like, no, I haven't been on Facebook in 2 years.
So you're like, on there, and I'm your friend. I'm like checking you out. So
she loves to keep up with you guys.
Maybe that's what Randall was talking about.
No, I know exactly what Randall was talking about.
Okay,
it's 4 years ago, almost to the day that we were living in the Holiday Inn in Lodi, waiting for the house to be ready, waiting for our furniture to arrive, and so Janet and her infinite wisdom says, hey, let's go clean the clean house. Like,
it can be cleaner.
Okay. So we come and around the corner, literally, we had rented a house. And so we went and cleaned the clean house. She says, hey, let's grab something to eat. Like, okay, what do you feel like? She says, I don't know. Let's just drive that way. So we went back towards In-N-Out. Didn't know what In-N-Out was quite yet. So we decided on Mexican.
On the border.
We were on the border. We get seated right in a booth beside someone wearing a bright yellow banana colored shirt.
Randall.
So we're looking at the menu, and I'm this way facing them, and Janet has her back to them. And as you all know, Randall speaks very quietly. And we're trying to
I'm listening
so
intently.
So we hear ministry, God, college age. We look up at each other, and Janet goes, we need to talk.
We left
to
the
him.
College age ministry. We were in a college age ministry.
So literally, I mean,
hey,
this was like day two of being
lot.
Here. So we stalked him out the door.
We waited.
And
we
said,
waited.
Hey, you. And literally it was like, hey, you know, we kind of eavesdropped on your conversation. Heard that you were talking about ministry and college age, and we're new. And Randall gave us his card, explained a little bit about Remedy, and said, come check us out.
Oh, he said, my wife and I will have you over for dinner. And we're like,
I'm getting to that.
Okay.
And he's like, come check us out. And he said, oh, by the way, I'll have Nancy get in touch with you and we'll have you over for dinner. So literally about an hour later, the phone rings and says, what are y'all doing Friday?
It wasn't quite that quick.
It was a day or two later and said, hey, what are y'all doing Friday? And we're like, cleaning a clean house, waiting on furniture. You know, so we came over and we met them, fell in love with them almost, you know, like instantly. Kindred hearts.
Come
and
to find out, we lived like right around the
literally,
corner.
Literally, I mean, two blocks away from here.
We lived in this neighborhood.
And they invited us to come check out Remedy, and you couldn't drag us away from it. It was a great 2 years. God moved us out here. And
for a reason?
Yep. Definitely for multiple reasons. He revealed a lot of things to us, and that's another day. But we do want to talk about really what God did when we left the Sacramento area. It's been an incredible 2 years. It's been a trying 2 years. We're going to kind of lay all that out for you tonight and let you know what's been going on in our world for the last 2 years.
Okay. So tonight we're going to talk about being established in the faith. And before I get started, let's pray. Okay. Dear Lord God, you know our hearts and you know that we love you. And God, you know that we're not perfect and you're still working on us, Lord. I thank you for that, Lord. I praise you that you allowed us to come back here tonight to visit our dearest friends, and to top it all off, we get to speak at Remedy. What a blessing. What a privilege and what an honor that you bestow upon us to be here tonight, Lord. I thank you for the journey you've taken us on, and I know you're not finished with us yet, Lord, and I praise you for that. I thank you for each person that's been coming to Remedy and all the ones that are new and just checking them out, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would be with each person here tonight, Lord. God, do a work in their hearts. God, we know that it's all about our heart attitude, Lord. And just work in their hearts. Draw them to you, Lord. God, I pray that you would just put us to the side and it would be all you here. And that you would just use us to honor and glorify you, Lord. I thank you so much, Lord, for all that you're doing here. Continue to bless Randall and Nancy, Lord, as they open their home and have this college ministry, Lord. I'm so thankful for Remedy.
Yes.
And I'm thankful for all the great memories that we do have here, Lord. And God, just guide us tonight as we worship you, as we fellowship, as we talk about you, Lord. I just pray that it would all be honoring and glorifying to you.
Yes.
In your son's precious name.
Amen.
All right. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Colossians 2, 6 and 7.
Need a Bible.
Does anybody need a Bible?
Randall handed
out.
I think that's just a New Testament.
That's
do you have some Old Testament?
Two,
no.
Six, and seven.
Should I bring an Old Testament?
Well, I know. Last I checked.
Oh, there you go.
Colossians is in the New Testament. You better start reading your Bible.
Rebecca needs one.
We only have a few verses out of the Middle Testament, so.
The Middle? The Apocrypha.
That's it.
We have Bibles have been left here over the years.
We have plenty of Bibles. And if anybody doesn't have a Bible, we can get you a Bible you can take home with you. So. I want them to read a verse, let me know, and I'll grab them.
We'll see.
Is that difficult?
Yeah, well, we're running late on time, too.
Okay, no, I think I'll just read them and have them follow along. I'm sure we all have different versions, but my version says, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Okay, so I'm going to talk a little bit about, who can tell me what the word established would mean to you? What do you think the word established is? Because I love words. We both teach. And I just looked up these words, and it's very interesting. Does anybody have a clue what you think being established is?
My version, it says built.
Built, okay.
What verse,
that's good.
Colossians
2, 6, and 7.
Mine says rooted.
Rooted, good. That's good.
Like solid.
Solid, I love it. Anybody else?
Firm.
Good. All right, so when I did look it up, it says in a firm position, okay, deep-rooted, permanent, unshakable. Also set up to endure, equipped, completed, and finished. And I also love to look at what is the opposite. If I'm not established, like what's the opposite of that, right? So ruin, unsettled, confused, and destroyed. Also looked up the word faith. I'm like, okay, I think I know what faith means, but throw some faith. What do you guys think faith means? You have faith. Yes.
Trust.
To know.
You got one, Chaz? Okay, unquestioned belief.
Assurance.
Those are all. Yeah, you got one?
To believe in without seeing.
Okay. Cool. Okay, I looked it up. Trusting in something, assurance, dependence, hope, loyalty, truth, also confidence, courage, boldness, sureness, and trust. And the opposite of faith would be doubt, fear, shyness, and uncertainty. So I'm just going to share a little story about fear. I don't know if you guys remember, I went on the Half Moon Bay retreat. I went on the
hot tub retreat.
The hot tub retreat. That was called what?
Some of the
boot camp. Yeah,
Eric
boot camp.
Was our,
he was. He did awesome.
Sure.
Yeah, and so recently, God's been taking me through something about fear. You know, fear. I really believe fear is like our biggest holdup to being established in the faith. Okay, we all have different fears. I, for one, don't like to be in front of people. That's a big fear of mine, to be honest with you. And I think that I've grown in that area. God has taken me through some things. Recently, I spoke to some ladies. And, you know, I really, when they approached me and said, do you want to speak? And I was like, no, not me. Like, I am, nope, I'm not good at that. And God kind of convicted me. I prayed about it reluctantly, and I was like, I don't want to do this. Like, I was having that battle, like, oh, no, not me. And, you know, finally I'm reading in the Bible, in the Colossians 4:17, the Word of God will get you every time. If you're in the Word of God, like, I was reading it and said, this is what it says, Colossians 4:17, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. I was like, what?
Dang.
Whoa, what? Huh? Lord, really? Like, that just spoke right to me. And I was like, okay, I'm doing it. Like, I'm doing it. And I had this, I was like, okay, there's going to be about 70 to 80 women there. And I'm like, oh my gosh. But, you know, the whole process, God was working in me. And, you know, how many of y'all have ever read a verse and thought, oh, I really know what that verse means? And then come to find out later, yeah, I might know what it means, but I'm not actually doing it. I'm not living it. Well, God showed me that in 2 Timothy 1:7. You guys want to look there. Second Timothy 1:7. It says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I always thought, yeah, I know God hasn't given me the spirit of fear. Well, if God doesn't give you the spirit of fear, where do you think fear comes from?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Satan, the enemy, right? So if something comes up in my life and I realize that's a fear of mine, you know, I thought, you know what, Lord? I'm not established in the faith unless I face my fear. How could I be established in the faith when I'm letting the enemy, like, keep me from doing something I know the Lord wants me to do? So I was very convicted by that, very convicted. And so I, you know, ended up speaking to the women, and it was really kind of amazing. Like, I had this big fear, and I was like, when I did it, when I finally got up there and did it, and I prepared and prayed, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And I was really amazed at how, it's almost to me, I was telling him earlier, it was almost to me like, kind of like a high, because I was like, oh my gosh, like all this time I had this fear of doing this thing, and it was all in my mind. It was a spiritual battle. Like, the enemy really had me hoodwinked, you know, like, oh, you can't do that, you're not good enough, you're, you know, whatever the reasoning. And I know everybody in this room, including Randall and Nancy, have fears. I think Randall and Nancy's fear right now might be that we might never leave. Right? Look at her face. They're like, what? But we all have fears that we deal with. I'm not even like, God's not done with me yet. Like, there's more, I know, that hinder me from doing God's work, God's will, God's way, but he's working on me. And so to be established in the faith, I believe that we have to just submit to what God is telling us to do. So tonight...
I've already done it.
Oh, you already... Oh, yep. Is that why they're... Okay. Yep. So tonight, I'm going to give you guys a few minutes, and I think about it. What is it that you fear or that is hindering you? Yes.
Sorry to interject.
You're fine.
What verse was it in
2 Timothy 1:7. That God, what is it? Write down three things that you think. And you know, I think
first
God
things
will
that pop into your
pop
head.
Into your
know,
head.
That keep you.
Three things. These are for you. Three things that you fear or that are keeping you from
being established
being
in the
established
faith.
In faith.
And these are for you. These, we're not taking these up.
Yeah.
We're not even going to share them. These are yours.
There's power in writing things down and looking at it and thinking about it and meditating on it.
Three things.
Just if you have,
Three things. Three fears or three things that you feel that the enemy has got you bound up in that you can't get established further in your faith, mm-hmm. deeper. Sorry for the quiet and the silence for those that are out in the pod
podcast
world.
Podcast world. Sorry about that.
Go get those pens and their papers.
That's right.
Yeah,
get,
write down your three things at home.
Yep. Get your paper at home. Get your pen at home and write down the three things that you feel that are your fears or that are your chains that keep you bound from doing what God is instructing you to do.
Oh,
where's the bucket?
Where were the...
Yeah, we're coming around. Yeah.
Sorry.
I love that he called it a writing utensil. That's what I call it.
Nice.
While you're writing, I'll share one of the fears that I had that truly, you can ask Janet, when we moved back to Florida, she already had a job, I didn't, some things occurred where she's like, well, while you're looking, why don't you be a substitute teacher? thinking, okay, people do the lesson plans. You just go in and you babysit. I can do that. And then she goes, wait, you have your degree. Why don't you apply to be a teacher? I was like, now we're getting a little deeper. So I did. Nothing happened. Several weeks went by. I was getting discouraged. It's like, thank you. I don't have to worry about it. And so Labor Day weekend came along. No, Memorial. Yeah, Labor Day weekend came along. Holy Spirit said, look online again one more time and see. Sure enough, there was a position at a middle school, of all places, 7th and 8th graders. I applied on a Saturday night. Monday was a holiday. Tuesday morning, I was taking our son to the bus stop at the time. The phone rings. It's the principal of the school and says, hey, we got your resume. We're interested. How soon can you be here? It's like, oh, God, this is getting real. Ooh.
Now you had real fear.
Now I'm getting a little concerned. Went out there, called her. I said, hey, I got an interview. Any tips? And she goes, it's only 15 minutes. You'll be in and out. 2.5 hours later.
Whoa.
He goes, hypothetically speaking, if we were to offer you the job, now I'm starting to sweat. He goes, what would you do? I said, hypothetically speaking, I'll take it, I think. It was reassuring. So I was replacing a gentleman that was retiring, and I didn't start at the beginning of school. I came in the middle. September 28th, walk in, nervous, scared, fear, all that was there because this was not my natural profession. I mean, I've taught and been able to teach, but this is not what is in my wheelhouse. And after the first day, I went home and I said, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? Went back for day two, surprisingly. They're like, hey, you showed up. And went back for day two, it got better. And the teachers rallied around me to help me because I didn't go through college to learn how to do lesson plans and all that. But when you get up there and you say, okay, God, I can't do this, you've got to. It's amazing what can happen. Like her getting up in front of 75 women is unthinkable 2 months ago, a month ago. Well, it's been a little longer than that now. But prior to it, she was sweating bullets until God gave her peace, until she gave it to him and said, I can't do this, God. You've got to do it. That breaks the chains that bind you, that keep you from being rooted. And the enemy's good. He's had thousands of years to practice. He's good. So you should by now have three things, hopefully, maybe more, maybe less. That's for you. You can fold it in half, stick in your pocket, put in your purse, whatever. That's for you. As Janet said, there's power in writing down and looking at a physical piece of paper that states, hey, this scares the heck out of me.
Mm-hmm.
Because once you write it and start facing it, God can come in and do the work. And that's kind of what we want to go to next. 1 Peter 1:7, if you want to turn there. So we're in 1 Peter 1:7. It says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's hard to consider, that your trials that you go through are more precious than gold. That when you walk through it, you bring honor and glory to God. Philippians, and I love this because what we're going to go through is nothing we did on our own. The struggles, the trials, the tribulations that the enemy threw at us, the only reason we can sit here tonight and talk about them and give God the honor and the glory is because of His unconditional love, His abounding grace and mercy, His power and His strength. that he makes available to us. Philippians 3:13 is where Paul is talking to the church at Philippi, and he says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it." He had not. As a man who wrote most of the New Testament, who went through all the trials and tribulations that were far greater than we've ever seen or experienced, and he says, "I have yet to arrive, I have yet to achieve it," he knew that he had more to learn, more to do, more to give. And that's where we come from tonight. The trials and tribulations that we want to talk about, that the enemy threw at us, it's been a tough 2 years.
Yeah, it's been a rough 2 years.
It's been a rough 2 years. But it's been a good, oxymoron, it's been a great 2 years. Because it has drawn us so much closer to God, to each other. We've had to lean on each other. We've had to lean on God. And those are what trials are for, to make you realize that you can't do it on your own. You have to have that faith. I love that last song. That was perfect, Danielle.
Yeah,
all three were great. But
yeah,
I have to trust in the faith of what God tells me. Not my will, as Derek spoke on once before we left, not my will, Lord, but your will. That still resonates with me. When these things come, I hear Derek going, "Lord, not my will, but yours."
So some of you guys don't know us well, but maybe some of you guys remember when we left here, we were headed to China. You guys remember that? We really have a big heart for China.
For missions.
And we went last year, the year we left, last year, and we're headed to China again this year.
And that's kind of the story we want to walk through with you. In 2015, June 27th, we packed a U-Haul and drove across country. 12-hour days.
Never do that.
If you're going to drive across country, do it slowly. And don't do it in a two-seat with a little tiny jump seat that they call a seat for a third person when there are three adults going across country.
And two of them are Woody-sized adults.
Yeah, Zach, our oldest son.
I hope that's not me.
Zach, our oldest son, he's actually a midget. And so, no.
And a dog.
Yeah. And a dog.
And a dog.
No.
No.
Yeah.
So, but we packed up and we felt that God was taking us back to Ocala. We didn't understand why. I mean, the last year that we were here, my job went away. They downsized. They went in and got rid of all the directors. And God said, "Not yet. You're not done here yet." So for a year, I was unemployed. She was working at Bradshaw Christian School, and God provided. We didn't miss a rent payment. We didn't go hungry. We were able to keep, you know, a roof over our heads. God provided. We left. As soon as we got to Florida, we unpacked. We were there a week. We left for China. If you recall, I just said I was unemployed for a year. So the bank account was not fat. It was kind of thin, but God provided. We received a phone call that said, "Hey, we want you to pray about going to China." And it's like, "Hey, I'm unemployed." You know, kind of hard. Just pray about it. Pray about it. God made it evidently clear with people saying, "We want to support you financially." It's about $4,000 to go. About $4,500 to $5,000 with in-country expenses that go along with it. God, through his mercy and grace and infinite wisdom, provided about $4,200 for us.
That year Zach went too.
That was the year that Zach went as well. All three of us went. We didn't know how that was going to happen, but God provided. When you submit, when you let go of those fears, because I was afraid. I was like, I don't have a job going back to Florida. She has a job. How are we going to pay? I can't do this. We can't. I have this huge anxiety, this fear that we're going to go to China and we're going to be broke. But God provided. God said, I know your heart, and I know you have a heart for China. So we started receiving financial support, and God provided a way for us to go. When we got back from China, we were living with our oldest son, his wife, and their newborn. And
that was a challenge.
That was a challenge. I will admit.
Yeah, when we get there, he laid down his house rules for us. He's like, you have to be in by 11. We broke that like the first week we were there.
First weekend. We're like, hey, we're not coming in till 11:45 like you did with our rules. But it was a challenge. And we started looking for a house, and we're like, God, we don't have a ton of money. I was unemployed for a year. I don't really have a job quite yet. God provided the job, as I told you, for me. I became a teacher. I had been a product development manager for most of my career, which was entirely different than all that. But God then brought us to a house, an older home, across the street from the house we sold to move to California.
Yeah, we can.
I mean, literally, I walk out the front door of the new house and see the roof of the old house across the street. So we started to see that God was taking us back home. You know, God provided. My wife goes,
wait, I like HGTV, by the way.
Oh, gosh.
A little too much.
That channel is from the devil. She goes, let's get a fixer-upper. It'll be fun. It was fun.
Yeah, we got a fixer-upper.
Yeah. We tore walls out. We put in electrical. We stripped the kitchen completely bare and started, you know, from the ground up.
And we're still married.
Let me tell you, if you can do a cross-country trip in a U-Haul and go through a renovation and still be married, you're
you
in.
You got it.
So that was the beginning of 2016. God laid it on our hearts to go to China again. This time, He provided for us to pay for the trip. We didn't go for support. It's like, okay, God, you sent us last year by providing support. We want to buy the field this year. We want to have it cost us something. We want to sacrifice to be able to go. And so we did. You know, God provided finances. You know, every year that you go to China, you have to apply for a visa. It's $150 per passport. So the year before we applied for a visa, check the 10-year mark, denied. And so
we applied 10 years.
For 10-year visa. The following year, denied. 2016, what the heck? Check 10-year. We know what's going to happen. Came back, it was approved. No more $150 for a visa application every year. God provided that. That now for the next 10 years or 9 years now, we do not have to apply. All we have to do is buy a ticket, show up, show them the visa.
That never happens.
Show them the visa, and we're in.
You know people there, and God knows you.
Yeah.
Yeah, it just never happens. You don't get a 10-year visa to China.
So God provided all these avenues for us to see Him at work. Well, when you're focused on God, what does the enemy do?
Attack.
Oh, he attacks. He distracts. He comes at you with everything, including the kitchen sink. Literally. Remember, we went through a renovation. So, Satan started his attacks.
I was first. I started getting this weird, I still don't know what it is, but I started getting this weird pain at night when I would lay down. So I got like the flu or something, and I had to stay in bed all day, and literally I was like in so much pain.
In tears.
Like, I'm like, I have to go to the ER. I don't know what's wrong with me, but it's on this side of my body, and it's killing me. So I started a long process. It was months and months and months of testing and going to all these doctors, and I had an MRI. They didn't find anything. I had a CAT scan. And then I had to have another CAT scan with IV contrast. I had a cystoscope. I mean, I had so many tests.
They went down this way, they went into her bladder.
Colonoscopy. I had all these, which took about what?
Six to eight months for sure, yeah.
Testing. Every time I would lay down to go to sleep, I couldn't sleep because I was in so much pain. And we have a really good friend that's a radiologist in Florida, and he even took me to his house, and we went down through all the testing they had and looked. He goes, I can't see anything. I don't know what's wrong with you.
We were there probably
an hour. I'm like, it's
not
in my mind. I'm not crazy. I'm in pain. I mean, it was a big, long process. I was talking to Nancy, and I would tell her, like, this is going on. And she's like, I'm going to pray for you. And even now, it's just so bizarre. I think about it, and it's like, you know, I always think of the situation with Paul, and he's like, I got this thorn in my flesh, and I don't, you know, whatever it is. And they could not figure out what was wrong with me. I was just, and it just seemed to, as time went on, like it just started fading away. It was so bizarre. Like, I don't have it anymore. And I was like, I mean, I couldn't sleep. It was miserable. I don't even know what it was. I mean, it was so bad. And we're going through the renovations and everything that's going on in our life. And, you know, I'm like, okay, God, what's going on? I don't know. I can't figure it out. And still to this day, it's a mystery. Nobody knows why. And every once in a while, I'll have a little bit of pain over here, and I'll think, okay, it's coming back. But so far, it hasn't. And so, just really,
it was really one of those things where they couldn't give her an answer, and she's like, okay, God, this is yours. I can't deal with this anymore.
Figure out.
And it started to subside. The house renovations was coming kind of to a close. We're not completely done with everything we want to do there. She just got a piece with what was going on.
I went through acupuncture. I went through physical therapy. Like, I went to chiropractors. Like, literally, I did everything. Because I did not.
We got a new mattress.
We got a sleep number bed. Okay, those things rock. So we got one. She's got hers at rock hard level,
and I have mine at cloud level.
Yeah, because we're like, oh, maybe it's your bed. Maybe it's, you know, everybody's like, I don't know why you're in pain when you lay down. That's just bizarre. I mean, it was really, you'd think you'd be in pain when you're up and you're moving around, but when you're resting, no.
That's really bizarre, actually when it got worse.
Yes.
Does the pain slightly still come out periodically?
It does, actually.
Yeah, it comes
you have,
to
you have the same thing?
It comes every once in a while, and it's when she lays down to relax. I think it's when she gets quiet and the body realizes, hey, there's still something kind of going on, but it's not as intense. Like I said, she had given it over to God and said, hey, I can't do this anymore, God. This is all you. This is yours. You know, I've got to have faith that you know what's going on, and I'm walking through this for a reason. The house renovations were kind of coming to an end, and Satan hadn't won. And so the attacks shifted from her directly to me. My world was rocked and forever changed in 2016. 2 days before we were leaving for China, I felt a lump about the size of a pea. And I told her, I said, you know, I got this lump here, and I think it's a gland or a duct that's clogged, you know. And I didn't think much of it. And so we went to China, was there 15 days, got back. She said, hey, how's the lump? Well, it's bigger.
And you had another one.
Oh, whoa. Now there's two. So she said, maybe we're back. We need to get established with a doctor. Let me get you a doctor's appointment. Called, got an appointment. It was a week and a half later that I went to see the doctor. He's feeling around. He goes, yeah, there's some lumps there. One, two, three. Wait, how many? Three. He says, we better schedule a CAT scan and get you in and go have a seat, and we'll set it all up and see, you know, get you in the next several days to see what's going on. About 15 minutes later, they came out and says, your insurance actually approved you to go, which is unheard of, and you have an appointment in 5 minutes, which is also unheard of. A God thing.
Bizarre.
It's truly God. You know, the doctor asked me, he says, who do you know?
And God? It's
like, I know God. And a couple of doctors, but, you know, it's, I went, I had the CAT scan. Like I said, or like Janet said, we have a friend that's a doctor from church, is a radiologist. I went to his office. There's 17 doctors that are in that practice. He didn't read my results, but later when I called him, said, hey, this is what's going on. He read them. He didn't really say anything. So I kind of got this uneasy feeling about it because he didn't say, ah, it's nothing. Or it's, he just didn't say, you know, I'm going to let the doctor call you. So the first doctor said, I'm going to refer you to another doctor. And so the tests were done. I'm a school teacher. They have this program called Tools for Teachers, and it's an off-site where all the teachers of the county can go and pick up freebies, pencils, erasers, papers, staplers, whatever you need. You get 15 items a month. So I pull into the parking lot, my phone rings, it's the doctor's office, and I'm going, can't be bad news. They don't call you with bad news. You know, they want you to come in. So I answer the phone, and I'm sitting in the parking lot, and the doctor is on the phone, and he goes, it came back positive, you have cancer. Like, wow. I kind of expected it, but I didn't. And so I'm like, well, okay, what's next? He says, we've got an appointment scheduled for you tomorrow morning. You need to come in. We've got some additional tests we need to do. So I sat there for about 10 minutes in the parking lot talking with God, going, I don't know what's going on, God. You do. I don't have any idea of what this is, what degree it is, how bad, how good, whatever it is. And so I'm sitting there going, do I go in and get my 15 things, or do I go home and have a discussion with my wife? I went in and got the 15 things. Then I figured, I don't know when I'll have a chance to get back, so they're only open a couple of days a week, so I'll get the 15 things, I'll have a chance to let this sink in, and go home and share with what the doctor said. The next morning I went and he said, we need to do some additional testing. We actually need to remove part of this lymph node to be able to identify it, type it, stage it, and do all that. And we need to do a bone marrow test. Really? That was not a lot of fun. If you've never experienced it, which I hope you never have to, unless you're a donor, and then God bless you. But if you've never had to go through a bone marrow, they can't deaden the bone, but they can numb the skin. And then they take this big pipe. It looks like the Alaskan pipeline when it's coming at you. And literally they puncture through your skin, bore into your bone, take the middle part of that out so that there's a tube that goes into your bone through the handle, which is sticking out your pelvic arch, the neural arch back here, which kind of looks like it's sticking out of your rear end. And so I'm laying there, and he's like, oh, man, you've got strong bones. I'm like, God, no, hurry up already. Yeah. And then he goes, you know, this is going to be painful. I'm like, more than what this was? It didn't hurt with sharp pains. It was just the pressure of him bearing down and going through the bone. He said, yeah, when we go in and pull out some of the spongy marrow, we rip it out. I'm like, okay, that sounds wonderful. And he goes, and then, yeah, he tells me then, he goes, and we have to do it twice. And I'm thinking, okay, God, this is all you. Because I want to get up with this thing hanging out of my rear end and run. You know, it's not been a lot of fun so far. I'm sweating bullets. I've got the death grip on the edge of that table. You know, and he goes, I'm going to count you down. Are you ready? I go, nope. He goes, 3, 2, 1, rip. It's like, wow, I didn't feel that. He said, you didn't feel it? So, no, that was great. He goes, maybe you oversold it in your head. Got to do it again. 3, 2, 1, rip. I'm like, oh, I felt that. He says, well, the good thing is we're done. It's like, so once they did that, they sent it off. A couple of days later, they came back and they said, you need to come into the office. We need to have a discussion. He goes, you have two different types of cancer. You have a lymphoma and you have leukemia. It's like, all right, go big or go home. You know, if you're going to do it right, 100%. You know, it's like, well, what does that mean? And he goes, well, it's not as bad as it sounds, but the leukemia is what's driving the lymphoma. So we're going to treat both, but we're going to gauge by the lymphoma how we're doing with the leukemia. They said, how are you going to do that? He goes, monoclonal antibody treatment is 2 years old and chemo. Oh, chemo, really? He said, we wouldn't use chemo except for they wrote it in the protocol. And it's chemo that we were using 70 years ago. It's like, okay, do I have to have one of the ports put into my chest? He goes, no, you got to take 29 pills every 2 weeks.
Hold on one second.
Oh, boy.
No, that's okay.
It's like, oh, boy. God, what's going on? I can't walk this journey without you. So we're at the doctor's office, and I looked at my wife and I said, you know, all kidding aside, to go big or go home, I said, I want God to get the honor and the glory first and foremost. That's been my prayer, my request. People ask, how can we pray for you? Pray that God gets the honor and the glory in all this, because this isn't about me. This isn't about the cancer that I have. This is about the walk, the journey of faith that God has taken me, my wife, my family, and friends on. We can't do this without His strength, without His power, His grace, and His mercy. So, as that news was settling in, I wanted people to see a difference. I could have had a pity party. I could have said, God, man, lymphoma and leukemia. But I didn't. To this day, I've never asked God why. It doesn't matter why. It's a matter of what goes forward. What do people see in my walk through this? So Satan's like, got him. And it's like, no, you don't. Because I'm not letting you win in this. I'm still going to China. I'm still going to California. You're not winning. My faith is in the Lord. So he goes, okay, I can't get you here. Let me throw some cost at you. I was diagnosed August 31st with the first initial, there's things going on inside your body. It was September something, and 10 days later, the other was confirmed. From the September to December, our insurance was billed for $260,000. $6,200 out of pocket for us on the insurance that we have. Every time I sat in the chair to get the monoclonal, and this didn't include the chemo and the steroids and the Benadryl, I tell you, you take Benadryl by mouth, nothing. You get it by IV, that stuff is good. That's the first thing they would give me. They would take some blood and go, oh, your platelets are good, your white blood cell count's kind of where we want it, but not quite. But we're going to go forward. So we're going to hit you with some Benadryl to offset the side effects of the steroids, which the steroids offset the side effects of the monoclonal antibody. And for those that are sciencey, the monoclonal antibodies, they have identified a particular cell marker on the cell, and it attaches to only cancer cell. That's the only thing it attaches to, and it keeps it from dividing. It opens it up for other body systems to take care of it, or for chemo to come in and target it more specific than just the surrounding stuff. And so every time I sat in a chair just to get the monoclonal, that didn't include the Benadryl, the steroids, and the other drugs that they were giving me, as well as the chemo, was $15,000. First month, I was in the chair four times. Insurance paid about $8,000 of that. And I'm thinking, ooh. So my doctor says, why don't you apply for a scholarship copay card?
We were doing a lot of praying. Like, we were doing a lot of praying. Lord, we can't do this alone. You have to do this.
So we applied, you know.
And who's it through? Who would the scholarship come through?
Through
the scholarship
drug company.
Come from the drug company that made the monoclonal.
That makes it.
You got to remember, it was only 2 years out of clinical trials. They still needed numbers, and so they're willing to help pay. Insurance paid for $8,000 of the $15,000. They paid all the rest except for $25.
We only had to pay $25 per treatment.
That's a God thing. Because I can tell you, $6,250 every year is tough. But God has provided. God has provided. You know, we still have those expenses, but they're not as horrendous as they could be. You know, my chemo pills were $1,700 every 2 weeks. Thank goodness it was the old school, because the liquid chemo they put through the port is far more expensive. But I didn't have to do that. I took the oral pills. And I got to tell you, chemo stinks. And I didn't have it as bad as a lot of the other people did. But because I have leukemia, it's a bone cancer, it took about 3 days before it got to the bones and worked its way in. I had lots of other nice side effects. Like I did it every Friday that I would go in. And the first month was four times. And then it was mid-month, end of month. Then it got to every 28 days, which was... I would do it on Fridays so I wouldn't miss school. Only days that I missed teaching were the days of treatment. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in prayer. So, you know, I'm going through all the side effects of chemo, headache, sore throat, mouth sores, insomnia. Friday, it started about 8 o'clock, sitting in the chair. I'd get out 3:34 o'clock. So I'm sitting there being infused with this medicine for about anywhere from 6 to 8 hours. I would come home, everything's fine, till about 8 o'clock at night, and the nausea hit. Ladies that have gone through childbirth, I empathize with you, because I was sick, never threw up, but sick for a week. I was on the strongest anti-nausea medicine, and I was still extremely nauseous. That lasted a week. Day two, the headache started. Day three, the congestion. It would choke an elephant. And then the bones hurt, and they ached for 4 days. And then I would have a week to recover and get to go do it again. It was a lot of fun. Not. But through it all, God was there. Because I couldn't do it. I couldn't go on Friday and get treatments, take my chemo, have the weekend that I had, and Monday morning on my own strength go and teach 160 eighth graders. 5 days a week. Thursday and Friday were great days. I had them for an hour and a half. But it was through God's strength. It was God providing. It wasn't anything that I did. I couldn't have done it. So as we're going through this, the person that was in charge of China trips for this year called and said, hey, I know you're sick, but they need experienced teachers to go back to this new city. You and Janet, if the doctors okay it, pray about going. I'm going. She says, you better ask God first.
You're right.
So, you know, we were asked to pray about going again. You know, the treatments,
medical
expenses,
bills.
The medical bills. It's like, how do we even go? Because we were coming to California. We figured we're not coming to China this year. We'll come to California. That'll be the blessing in itself, you know, to be here, to be able to reconnect with Randall and Nancy, and then Remedy And then they said, hey, will you talk? It's like, man, that'll be an honor. That'll be a privilege. Mm-hmm. It'll be a blessing to get to share what's been going on for the last 2 years. So we're like, how do we even think about going? With the expenses that we've had, with my health, with her health, how do we put it together? It's out of reach. So we still prayed about it. It's like, God, you know, you're bigger than all this. If you want us to go to China, you'll provide a way. So,
and how many times have you been to China before?
This will be our seventh trip.
This will be our seventh time going to China.
And it's all paid by us or through support to go over to love on high school aged kids in China, teaching them and sharing conversational and cultural English. And it's been a true blessing. Yeah. The trip's hard. People go, oh, you're going to China for vacation? Like, no. The 14-hour trip over is fun. Mm-hmm. And then you get in country, and it's different. It's difficult. You're 12 hours flipped from Florida. Here it's 15. Mm-hmm. So we were praying about it, and it's like I asked my doctor. I said, hey, you know, I'm kind of in the middle of the 8 to 10 month treatment cycle that you've set up for me. What do you think? And he goes, if everything goes well, I don't see a reason why you can't do both trips. I was like, okay, there's kind of the assurance to go. So we got a call, and the gentleman on the line said, hey, have you been praying? I said, yeah. He says, well, I didn't have anything to do with this, but if you and Janet are still able to, by health, go, we've got someone who's donated for you to completely go to China.
Somebody that we don't know, I don't have a suspicion, but paid for our whole trips.
They donated enough money to cover everything.
Yeah.
So we're like...
About 5,000. Well, they told us they gave $5,000.
They gave $5,000 to cover whatever it was that needed to be covered. Air, hotels, whatever.
Everything, food.
So the doc said okay. God said okay.
Obviously, somebody paid for it. I'm like, God wants us to go to China.
So we're going to China 2 weeks after we get back from here.
Yeah.
Well, God took down another barrier. The enemy wasn't done. It was about 2 months.
It was in April, beginning of April.
Beginning of April. We got a virus. Well, that was at Thanksgiving.
Was
mine
back,
never went away. At Thanksgiving, we got a virus that she labeled Diablo.
Diablo virus.
We all had
nobody
it.
Nobody ever gets it.
We all had it. I had it while going through treatments.
So
it was horrible. I don't miss school for practically any reason. I didn't let cancer. But for this, I was in bed for 4 days.
Our son missed 7 days of school with this virus.
It was horrible. So in April, I never really got rid of it. And in April, it had gone from all of this to localized here. And so I was coughing. It was a chronic cough. And I was coughing. I wasn't sleeping. I'd sleep for 5 minutes and cough for 2 hours. And I mean, it was a gut-wrenching cough. It wasn't a, I mean, so much so that it would bring tears to my eyes. And it was all night long. It was when I got still is when it would happen.
And you were telling the doctor about it, right?
Yeah, I was telling the doctor, I'm coughing. He says, well, let's try this. And so I was on an antibiotic. Didn't help. Went back 2 weeks later to get my checkup and blood work. And, okay, yes, take your 29 pills, and I'm still coughing. Let's try this antibiotic. So that went on for about a month. And one night, I just had coughed and coughed and coughed and had enough. And I said, God, if this is what it's all about, just take me home now. I can't do this anymore. I just can't do this. I can't go through treatments. I can't go through coughing. And literally, it would be sleep for 5 minutes. I would go sleep on the recliner so I wasn't laying flat. And I couldn't get comfortable, and I'd start coughing. And it was horrible. And God said, no, I'm not done with you yet. I was like, okay, well, then you got to fix this. And so we call the next day. She says, if you don't, I am.
She said,
I'm done with it too.
it was really bad. And I'm like telling him, tell the doctor that it's not working. You need help. help. Like, I was literally like, if it's upsetting me this much, I know you have to be miserable. So miserable. And so
we
finally
I relented. I called the doctor the next day, you may have called in. The first appointment they had was a month and a half to 2 months out. I'm like, I can't do this for 2 months. So the radiologists from our church were in a small group with his family and a few other families, and he was actually home for dinner. He wasn't going to be there for the small group. And we were at the table, and we were talking, and I happened to mention that I'm going to see this doctor, but I can't get an appointment for a month and a half. And he goes, well, when I go back to work, I'll make a phone call. He says, I know this other doctor. And so about an hour.
It's like 8 o'clock
at night.
He's going to work.
And about an hour later, or maybe a little less, he calls and says, hey, tomorrow morning, 9:30, you got an appointment.
Yeah.
So I go in. You know, it's another God thing. It's another having that faith,
you
know.
You go to it, you have a church family.
Yes.
That's right.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's one of those
God
things where you go,
life.
God, I can't do this alone. I got to a point where I was losing faith, and God said, hey, don't lose faith. You've come this far. Don't lose faith. That's why I said this song is so perfect. When it says, my flesh is weak and may fail, and mm-hmm. God never will.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, I'm singing that, I got chills. It's like, mm-hmm. it's so true.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our flesh is weak. We can't do these things on our own. So, you know, I went to the appointment I did. You know, they sent me for a CAT scan. My lungs were crystal clear. My upper respiratory area was completely congested, restricted. I did a breathing test. They found out I was only able to use 60% of my lung capacity, which is why when I would walk from my classroom to my car, I'm panting. So they put me on some inhalers to try to open me up. They sent an oxygen generator home that I'm supposed to sleep with at night. I hate that thing, so I don't sleep with it.
A new antibiotic. He got better.
And so they put me on a high-powered steroid and an antibiotic, and it cleared everything up, but it didn't take away the 60% completely. I go back the 5th to have another test, I think, follow-up to find out how we're doing. What do you think happened with the enemy? He wasn't happy.
A new trial.
A new trial happens. I get blood clots on the outside of my leg called phlebitis.
See, it's there, right?
Yeah, I got some. You can kind of see some of the bruising. And yeah. I'll stand up model. You can see some of the bruising here.
Oh, yeah.
It knotted. The veins in my leg just knotted up. Got red, hurt, burned. You know, I called my oncologist on a Friday night, and he said, you need to go to the ER and have it ultrasound and see what's going on. I didn't. I went the next day. And they said, yeah, you have blood clots. It's called phlebitis. We'll give you this antibiotic because it's an infection that causes it. And do you have any pain? I was like, yeah. I said, well, what do you want? I was like, well, what's your pain? If I don't touch it, it's about a 4. If I touch it, it goes to about an 8. It's that sensitive. I said, when they did the Doppler on it, it's like I was cringing on the bed because it was painful. He goes, okay, we'll provide a pain medicine for you. And he says, come back in a couple of weeks and we'll take a look at it again. Well, during that week, I'm at school and I get this sharp burning pain in my chest. And I get queasy. And so I asked one of the paraprofessionals, the student or the teacher's helper that was across the hallway for me to come watch my class because I think I'm going to the bathroom to throw up. Mm. I go, I'm sweating, queasy. I'm going, I didn't have treatment. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Never got sick, splashed cold water in my hair or my face and what little bit of hair. Yeah, you know. Chemo didn't do this, I did. You know. But I got back to my desk and 10 minutes later it was lunch and I'm sitting there at my desk. I did not eat because I think I don't want to put anything else on my stomach because I don't want it to come back up. I'm still queasy. And the pain was still intense. And then it subsided. But then my back started to ache. And this was on a Wednesday. I didn't say anything. Thursday I came home. I told her, I said, my chest hurts. She goes, go to the ER.
Go to the ER.
Being a guy, what do you think I did?
Are you hearing a pattern?
Wait a minute. No, this is what he says. I'm going to take a pain pill and go to bed. What? Go to the ER. No, I'm going to go to the doctor tomorrow. I'll just take
I'm going to see my oncologist in the morning. And
okay.
I will, I'll see what he says. I don't want to go to the hospital. I don't want to go to the ER. I've been there 3 times. You wait hours and hours and hours. There's sick people there. I don't want to go. So I get up in the morning. I go to the doctor, and he has these results, and we're at the end of my treatments. And literally, the last treatment that I had was so intense that I developed mouth sores, 9 of them, 2 of them the size of dimes. I would cry when I ate mashed potatoes. It hurt so bad. I got so, and this was going into week 2 when the chest pain happened. I got to that point where I was trying to help them heal, and I would take hot, almost scalding water with salt and gargle and swish and moan and, mm-hmm. And cry. Mm-hmm. Why you do that to yourself? I'm not sure. So I go to the doctor, and he goes, well, we got all, you know, some of the results back, and, you know, we just don't know what to do with you. Uh-huh. You don't want to hear your cancer doctor say, we don't know what to do with you. So they sent me to a specialist at the University of Florida. But I'm kind of getting the pain in my chest again a little bit. And he goes, so we're going to send you up there, and anything else? Like, well, now that you mention it, let me tell you about the thing on the side of my leg. And I'm having some chest pains, and I hurt between my back. He goes,
And your leg hurt, too.
And I told him, I said, my calf is hurting. And he goes, maybe we need to get an ultrasound of both your legs. And so he called, and the first appointment they had that day was at 3:30. So I go back to school. Teach till about 2:30. Substitute comes in, I head out, they do the Doppler's ultrasound on my legs, they go sit in the side waiting room, and we'll be out in a minute. They came out, they said, we found some things that you need to go talk across, and literally it's like their office is here, the hospital's here, my oncologist is here, and he goes, you need to go back over to your oncologist, we found something in your leg, and they want to talk to you about some medication. So I said, okay. So I go across the street. It's about 4:00 now, and they're going, well, we found a blood clot in your leg, a DVT, a deep vein thrombosis, which is not very good. And so they're talking to me about blood thinning, which we won't go there, but it doesn't thin your blood. It makes your platelets not sticky so that you can't clot anymore. And if you get cut, you bleed quite easily and a lot. And I get klutzy around corners, desks, tables. I bump them. I cut myself. But they said, you know, we'd like to put you on Pradaxa, which is this new drug. And I said, okay. But she looked at me and she goes, it's not cheap. I was like, well, what's not cheap? She said, well, why don't you call your insurance and find out how much it cost? I was like, okay. So I call my insurance. And it's 4:00, and I'm thinking, this is going to be fun because nobody's wanting to, you know, everybody's wanting to go home. It's about 4:15 now. And so I found a lady that says, oh, yeah, Pradaxa is not covered by your insurance. It's $485 a month. Like, yeah, we're not taking Pradaxa. So I told her, and she said, okay, we'll try Coumadin, which is an old medicine, and they know a lot about it. Well, we're sitting there talking about Coumadin, and my cancer doctor calls in and says, hey, we got your results. You need to go back across the street and have a CT scan of your chest done. And this is at 4:30, 4:40 on a Friday. People are wanting to go home. So I get back across the street. They do the chest scan. Then they put the dye in me and do the contrast and do it again. And they go sit in the same waiting room. MASH was still on. And so I'm watching MASH, you know, and they come out and they go, sit right there. Don't move. We need to make a CD. We'll be right back out. It's like, Okay. I like MASH. I've probably seen every single episode they made. So about 10 minutes come out, and they have this paperwork, and they have this CD, and they go, you need to take this to the ER right now. Don't go anywhere else. Don't take your time. You need to hand this to the doctor that's on call in the ER. They're expecting you. It's a matter of life and death. I'm thinking, if it's a matter of life and death, why don't you call an ambulance? Why am I driving myself? Then I'm thinking, I'm not paying $400 to ride two blocks. I'll drive. So I get out there and I'm thinking, well, wait a second. There's a hospital here, and right across the street is another hospital. They're not together. They compete. Which ER were they talking about?
Wait a minute. Then he calls me and says, I'm just going to sit in the parking lot. They told me to go over there, but I'm going to meet Mark, our friend, and I don't know which hospital. I'm like, go to the ER. Go to the ER right now. Now, I'm going to wait a little bit. I'm like,
I'm just going to take a pain pill and go to sleep.
So I was already in the car, headed to the ER.
I walked in, and there was no wait. I walked in. I gave them my name. They took a couple of vitals. They said, go through that door there. Come to find out, I have an 8-inch blood clot that runs through my calf. It was breaking and shooting off small clots that was traveling through the chambers of my heart. That was the sharp pain in my chest. I have 1/3 of the arteries that come out of the heart that go into the lung to oxygenate your blood that were blocked due to the blood clots that thing was throwing off and putting through my heart into my lungs. My oncologist walks in after doing some things that he needed to do, and he goes, you know, you're a lucky man. Most people that are in your condition drop dead at home. He says, we're going to do a Doppler of your heart. We want to see some things. And so they did a Doppler, and the lower chambers of my heart were expanding because it was trying to push blood through the clots, and it wasn't happening. And so what was available was going through, and my heart was expanding. And they go, we need to do this surgery that's kind of tricky. There's this tumor or this clot buster called TPA. But we need to get you into a room. So they put me in CCU at 2 a.m. I went in at 5. I was in CCU at 2. And they're trying to find a bed in ICU so they can do this procedure where they do a catheterization, run two tubes up through my arteries into my heart, out those arteries that go into my lungs, and release this TPA at 2 milligrams per hour for 12 hours. Oh, by the way, there's two major problems with it. One, it can cause cardiac bleeding, and it can cause
brain
to bleed. So we need to do a CAT scan of your brain. So Mark, the radiologist that goes to our church, was there. He walks down with me. They do the CAT scan of my head, and he walks out and goes, we couldn't find anything. I'm like, thanks, Mark. He goes, no. Well, yes, but we didn't see any reasons why you couldn't have this. So I go back up to CCU, and he's in the room. My oncologist walks in. Mark's partner is the doctor on call. And like I said, there's 17 in that practice. He's in agreement to do this procedure. My oncologist is in agreement to do this procedure. The cardiac doctor that's on call is in agreement to do this procedure. So he's explaining to me what's going on. And I'm like, if you think I need it, you know, if it's going to save my life, we should probably do it. And he turns to Mark, goes, oh, Dr. Yap. He says, are you on call? He goes, no, I'm here. These are friends of mine. He goes, well, what do you think? Well, when I got into the ER, they hooked me up to a heparin line, which is a high-powered anticoagulant, even more so than Coumadin or Pradaxa. And he goes, you know, I'm looking at his numbers, and he looks pretty stable right now. The measuring of his heart was borderline for emergency surgery, so it hasn't really done anything. We've got him on Coumadin. His numbers look really strong. He's stable. I don't think he's going to code. So why don't we give it tonight to let the heparin do its job, do another echocardiogram of his heart in the morning and just see. And if it hasn't changed or if it's gotten bigger, let's move and do it. So they come in the next morning, and my heart had actually gone down a little bit. And you know, it's truly a God thing.
Just so happened that no beds in ICU were open to do the procedure. And just so happened that Mark happened to be there. And just so happened that he asked his opinion. I really believe it was God. He just laid everything out perfectly.
So they didn't do the procedure.
They did not do the procedure. So, you know, I mean, I don't know if I would have handled it well or not. But, you know, I really give credit to Dr. Yap of following the Spirit's guiding and saying,
yeah.
Wait.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they saved me from having to go through all that. You know, and that kind of brings us to where we are today. And I asked the doctor, you know, can I still go to California? And if he said no, I was coming anyway.
No.
Can I still
no.
travel to China? And if he said no, I'm still coming anyway. You know, I get to wear this fancy sock that comes up to here. Ladies, I don't know how you put on pantyhose and wear it, but once I get it up, and outside of the 2 millimeter or the 2 centimeter or whatever that 2-inch band is of silicone dots.
He actually likes it.
That pulls the hair. I'm thinking about shaving. I'm really thinking about shaving a spot right here. Because it's like, don't move that way.
Do
you know.
It.
And you know, but once you get it on, the compression is to help the blood come back up. Because the clot, like I said, is 8 inches down here. It starts about right here and comes up and wraps into my knee. And so the blood doesn't come back naturally. It needs support to push it back up. My ankles would get the size of grapefruits by the end of the day. Once I put this on, it's about the size of a tennis ball. I come home, I put my foot up through the night, goes back down, get to go through, you know,
Just to be safe, like maybe reiterate.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Sure. I know. I told him. Wrap it up.
So, I asked the doctor, could I go to California? Could I go to China? He said, yes, but you need to stand up every couple of hours and you need to drink a lot of water. That helps the flow of your blood through there. You know, cancer is contained. I haven't had treatment in 2 months. Unfortunately, the leukemia that I have is incurable. So I'll go in and out of for the rest of my life. But for right now, it's contained. They don't call it remission. They call it partial response. But I have a partial response. So that truly is by the hand of God. You know, I look at it this way. The enemy can break my body, but he can't break my spirit. You know, with all that said, and I know we got to wrap this up, the reason I say pray that God gets the glory in all this is that I shared this with my students all year long, all that was going on. And they would ask me, are you scared? It's like, no. You're not scared? No. Why? Because of my faith. Because I have a doctor that knows all and can cure all. Teachers were amazed that all that I was going through, I didn't miss work, that I was there Monday through Friday, except for treatment days, with all that was going on. They were amazed. Janet had a lady at work who said, you're still going to China? With all that you're going through, your health issues, your husband's health issues, you're still going to China? Absolutely. Absolutely. God's provided a way. This is why I have asked for God to get the glory. It's not about me. It's not about, I don't want this cancer, I don't want this illness to define who I am. I want the Word of God to do that. And so to wrap this up, we had an application page. I want to read Philippians 4:8 and then give you a charge and we'll be done. Philippians 4, too far. Philippians 4, verse 7, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if you have any praise, think on these things. That's a verse that gets me through what I'm going through. I don't think of, oh, poor me. I don't think of, this is not going to hold me back. I give it to God, and I think on the things that are true, that are pure, that are of good report. That's what gets me through. We are called to do the things that God instructs us to do. You cannot build your faith on your own. You must be in the Word. You must be in prayer. You must exercise or work your faith. You must face your fears so that God can grow your faith. Don't let your circumstances define who you are. Let the Word of God do that in you and through you. Hopefully, you can see that the enemy is good and he has tried, but God is greater.
Amen.
Let's pray and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, we thank you for who you are, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. We thank you for growing us in our faith, for trying us, and for drawing us closer to you. We don't ask for the trials and tribulations, but you allow them to come into our lives so that we can wholly depend on you, that we lean into you, that we access your grace and your mercy, because we can't do this on our own, that it's only through your strength and your power that we can face the trials and tribulations in our lives. Mm-hmm. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the unconditional love that you have for us and the gift that your Son gave to us. And I pray that each and every one of us does not let the circumstances of our lives, of this world, define who we are, that we could take a stand on the Word of God and let that Word make us better, rooted, established in our faith, but make that define who we are. I thank you, I love you, and I just pray that as we go out of here tonight that we sing your praises and that you do get the honor and the glory in all this. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So you can see nothing's changed. I'm still long-winded.
Right.
I just can't believe you're here.
By the grace of God.
Yeah,
it is not me, it is all him.
In his lovely stocking.
Yep. I have two of them, matching.